and it was suddenly not necessarily the simplest. But it also made me feel incredibly small when I started thinking about God's goodness. And those questions start coming about, like, how can I, Paul Matheny, a sinner, teach about God's goodness? How can I possibly do that? And so those questions start to come about. And I realize as I ask those questions, how can I proclaim the enormity of your goodness? Or, I am but a sinner. Who am I? Then you take the question mark away and you put an exclamation point and it starts to sound like a psalm or a worship note, right? And then I realized through this process, and this is just God's goodness at work, that he just reveals it to us and it's just here for us to proclaim together and enjoy. So I hope that as we talk through this, and it certainly as you have any questions, I'll be happy to try to answer them. I've got a lot of solid backup here. But it'll feel somewhat like that, like we're proclaiming God's goodness and we're enjoying it, basking in it, because that's why we're here. So let me begin by reading one of the things that's really interesting in this book is I've been introduced to a 17th century theologian named Stephen Charnock. So if any of you are familiar with him, he's cited a lot in Johnson's book, and it's wonderful stuff. So I'm not going to try to do anything other than recite it back to you, and hopefully you'll indulge me there. But from Charnock, from his Existence and Attributes of God, specifically Discourse 12 on the Goodness of God, he states, God is the original good, good of himself, and the source of all good. All creaturely good is derived from him and is a reflection of him. All that is morally good and all that is beneficial or pleasant may be traced to its source in God. All that I touch, taste, see, feel, and know that is pleasing and enjoyable is but a reflection, indeed a dim reflection, of the goodness of God from which it originates. He also says, God's goodness should be understood not as a way of behaving, nor even as characteristic he possesses, but as essential. Goodness is not a quality in him, but a nature, not a habit added to his essence, but his essence itself. Further, his goodness is as inseparable from him as his nature, as his holiness. God is perfectly good and immutably good. Nothing can add to him or make him better than he is. Nothing can detract from him to make him worse. He is all good. There is no mixture of anything which can be called not good in him. God is infinitely good. His goodness is as his essence. He cannot be weary of doing good. Indeed, it is a part of his goodness not to be weary of showing it. His goodness is boundless and bottomless. He is not only good, but best, not only good, but goodness itself, the supreme inconceivable goodness. So that's a pretty powerful passage, and I would have never wanted to try to summarize it, but goodness is tough. Goodness is a tricky word. That's another reason why it was an interesting thing to kind of come out and try to produce a little bit of a lesson, because goodness is one of those things that's hard to define without using the word itself. It's like, how do you define red, right? So without using the word, but I'm curious, what are some of your thoughts about what is goodness? How would you define goodness? And I don't mind awkward silences. How would you define goodness? Anybody? Yes, in the back, Tim. Okay, very good. So he works all things according to his good, and that he's in the image of Christ, right? Okay, I'm trying to repeat back what you said. Okay, so you're correct. Let me give you some other definitions that have been offered. Packer describes God's goodness as his cosmic generosity. Louis Berkhof defines his goodness as that perfection of God which prompts him to deal bountifully and kindly with all his creatures. Charnock, again, you're going to hear from him a lot. He describes, in reference to when Moses asked to see God's glory and God allowed his goodness to pass, he said, "I will allow my goodness to pass before you. His goodness is his glory." Charnock said, "The train of all his lovely perfections springing from his goodness, namely his mercy, grace, patience, loving kindness, truth, and justice." So according to Johnson himself, he describes God's goodness as the summum bonum, which is the greatest good, and because God is the greatest good, he is to be sought over all else. According to Johnson, goodness is a comprehensive attribute. What is true of the holiness of God is true of his holiness as well. So typically, theologians have treated God's love, grace, mercy, and patience under the classification of goodness, whereby goodness is the genus and all others are the species. So goodness is over all these other, and they all flow from his goodness. They are streams from the fountain of God's goodness. So another passage from Charnock here to wrap this up. Goodness, and this is the title of the chapter that we're discussing, is the captain attribute that leads the rest to act. Goodness is at the heart and spirit of God's wisdom, knowledge, and power. It animates all. Only when we contemplate the other attributes as marching under the conduct and banner of God's goodness do they refresh and amaze us. So, any questions? Does this make sense? Big, enormous. God's goodness is huge. So, in order to understand it a little bit better, and the enormity of God's goodness, the infinite goodness of God, he has given us things that we can experience, ways in which we're able to recognize his goodness. What are some of those ways? What do we know of God? How has he revealed his goodness to us? He created everything. He said it was good. Yes. Yes, right. So creation itself is a way that God has revealed his goodness to us, and he declared it to be so. That is correct. What else? What are some other ways that God has revealed his goodness to us? Yeah, you're exactly right. Yeah, and we're gonna talk about that. So you've identified both points. So one is creation, yes, and the next is in God's providence. So God's providence, and then there's another way which we're gonna talk about. What's that? His mercy. Yes. Yeah. So God's mercy. That's correct. So he reveals his goodness through his mercy. What are some other thoughts? Because these are all good. Through his son. Yeah, you want to elaborate? So absolutely. So what I'm hearing, and this echoes what's in the book, is creation, providence, redemption. These are the three primary ways in which God has revealed his goodness to us that we can experience. And it covers all manner of things within those categories, right? So God's goodness, it has been revealed through the act of creating. Remember, God was complete. God lacked nothing. God is complete. God lacks nothing. God needs nothing. There was no obligation for him to create. He needed nothing outside of himself. He created because he freely determined to do so, right? So these creative acts arose out of his goodness as an expression of his goodness and a reflection of his goodness. Therefore, why did God create? Because he is good. God created because he is good. God created so that he might bring into existence those who would be the beneficiaries of his goodness and his bounty. So look no further than shorter catechism question number one. What's the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So what did God create? That which is good, or very good, as you had indicated. So again, from the shorter catechism, question nine, what is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making of all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days and all very good. So consequently, through creation, God's goodness is the most visible of his attributes. We're within it, among it, part of it. Even though we may often sort of take it for granted because it's what we've woken up into every day of our lives, but everything that is about us is God's work and God's goodness for our good and for our bounty, that we may know him. So wherever we cast our eyes, the goodness of God can be seen, and the goodness of God in nature is unmistakable. Even in a fallen world, we see evidence of his goodness, not the least of which is in being itself, rather than non-being. As I think about it, I've pondered this a little bit. The existence of existence is kind of the ultimate apologetic, the fact that we even are. So if we look at Romans, Romans 8, 1, 18 through 20. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits for with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage I wrote the wrong passage, I apologize. But it's, anyway, I wrote the wrong verse down. It's actually Romans 1, 18 through 20, but I'll read it here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So even in the fallen world, God's creation has been is evident. So in what ways is God's goodness revealed in creation?
It's remarkable.
Thank you. I love that answer. Yeah, it is remarkable, hilarious. I think those are great answers. What other thoughts? It's diffusive. It touches. It goes to all ends. It's expressive. It's artful. It's active. It's creative, and I love that. I love that goodness can be an expression. Can be expressed in creativity. I love that. It's expansive. We can't even comprehend the limits, right? So God's goodness is seen, and in particular, in his design and creation of humanity itself. So first, all created goodness was for our benefit, right? And the world was made for the support and, like Sarah was saying, the delight of man. From Genesis 2:8-9, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So, pleasant to the sight, good for food. Ways in which we taste, experience, and enjoy God's goodness and what he's provided for us. He made man his vice regent with dominion over all other living creatures and over all the earth. It's again from Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then the one time when God identified the one thing that was not good, the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And he made woman, showed compassion for man and his loneliness in the garden. But God went further. You know, he didn't just make us. He didn't make us beings that exist in this perfect world. God gave us the capacity to enjoy, which is phenomenal and interesting to me, the capacity to enjoy, to savor and enjoy our participation in his creation. And what a gift that we're not indifferent, that we just receive and that there's no experiential quality associated with it. And so we receive pleasure from creation. God gave us also the faculty of reason to process what we can perceive in creation, right? Like you were saying, Mary Lee, to marvel at everything about it and how it works and how it operates, and for us to build an understanding of ourselves and how we operate in our world and time and calendars and farming and whatever else. God gave us the faculty to be able to reason with how do we function and how does this reveal something about God to us. And God's goodness is seen in imparting to humanity his own image, special distinction for humanity. And then he also gave us alone the capacity to know him and enjoy fellowship with him. So that's our unique distinction as well in creation. So God in his goodness created this vast universe. Sorry, let me take a sip. Cold medicine. God in his goodness gave us this vast universe. And a world, a beautiful world in which to live, specifically for the purpose of us enjoying everything that he's created for us so that we can enjoy fellowship with him and to receive his goodness. Pretty amazing. So, not only has God created it, but he also maintains it. He didn't just make it and say, you guys figure it out, you guys deal with it. He maintains it, he manages it. Planets rotate. Things continue to move in the way they're supposed to, the way they were designed. And the infinite and eternal and almighty God cares for us and provides everything that we need within it. And he's also interested in not just us, but every little bit of the minutia, the smallest elements of his creation. And we're told about this, from the grass to the beasts, even to fallen humanity and redeemed humanity, there's nothing too small to be outside of the range of God's goodness. So in Matthew 6, Jesus' words, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So God's providential goodness can be seen in how he provides us with constant care. From the Psalms, he leads us to lay down in green pastures and beside the still waters, prepares us a table and fills our cup. He's our stronghold, Psalm 27:1. Our refuge and our strength, Psalm 46:1. Our shield and our fortress, Psalm 18. And he protects us from the terror of the night and the arrows that fly by day, Psalm 91:5. His providential goodness can also be seen in his laws that govern human relations. God gave us laws to our first parents, and through them to us, which are for our good. How are God's laws good for us? Restrains the evil. Yeah, you're right. So they're good for us spiritually. They're good for us physically. They're good for our prosperity. They are, and keeping of them satisfies the soul. So it's from Psalm 119, 165. So our first parents were commanded to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And they were suited for and made for this task. And they were designed to find fulfillment in it. They were commanded to subdue the earth and have dominion over every living thing. They were commanded to work and keep the garden. They were forbidden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So these commands were for the good of Adam and Eve and were designed for their well-being. So after the fall, God's laws continue to promote human flourishing. They continue to be suited to human nature and are still designed for our well-being. So Spurgeon says, the law of the Ten Commandments is a gift of great kindness to the sons of men, for it tells us the wisest and happiest way of living. It forbids us nothing but what would be to our injury, and it withholds from us nothing which would be of real pleasure to us. So even God's justice, threats of punishment, promises of reward, and discipline should be seen as aspects of his goodness and his law. Furthermore, our afflictions, and these get to be the more challenging points of God's goodness, and we'll talk more about this next week, but our afflictions are a sign of his goodness as he strengthens us through pain and so that we would not succumb to evil. He disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. From Hebrews. But he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So again, we'll talk more about that next week. But really want us to take a little bit of time here to think about how do we respond to our understanding of God's goodness that's been revealed to us through creation and providence specifically. How do we respond? How ought we respond to that? What are the reactions that we should have when we hear about God's goodness through creation and providence? Thankful.
Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. So, yes, go ahead. Yeah, absolutely. Fantastic. Thank you. What else? Yes. That's awesome. That's fantastic. Yeah, it's so true. Yeah, I mean, I think that one of the things that's really fascinating, I mean, I'll just recently we traveled, we flew over the Rocky Mountains, and you know, we live in our little world, right? And when you get out of your bubble and you see something new and it's just that magnificent, you just realize how great God is and how wonderful and artistic and how it just can't be contemplated. But we definitely, you know, Joe, you keyed on this. You said thankful. And so certainly we have to have hearts of gratitude. We do have to have hearts of gratitude as one of our responses. Again, we take so much for granted. I mean, just the smell of an orange when you peel it. I mean, just even the smallest little things that are all part of God's goodness. They're all there. It's all part of it. It's not a little accident. And so we do need to be thankful. You know, we recognize the goodness of God and what He's created and what He provides for you, and we give thanks. You know, I think of Philippians 4:6. You know, we be anxious for nothing. We let all our requests be made known to God, but we're thankful, and through prayer and supplication, He'll give us peace in all circumstances. And so, but the thankfulness is definitely key. And then, Matthew, you were touching on trust. So we should definitely respond to God's goodness with trust. So we go back and we reconsider what we read earlier from Matthew 6. And, you know, the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, but the Heavenly Father feeds them. So, you know, are we not more valuable than they? And we certainly are. And so God is going to care for us. He's made us special. And which of us can add another day to our life by being anxious? So He sustains it. He takes care of it. And so we should set aside our anxieties and trust Him. And ultimately, we follow Jesus' exhortation of seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are some other thoughts? Other thoughts there to add? But you're all on the money about our responses and our reactions. And I don't know about you, but you know, you just get caught in just waking up and going about your day, and you just don't dwell on these things as much as we ought to. So I'm very thankful, personally, that I've been asked to teach this particular lesson, because it was a great reminder for me. And as I was trying to prepare, you know, and thinking about the enormity of it, it's just immediately strikes me that how much this is exactly what I needed to be reminded of, and how thankful I'm. Yeah, Matthew. Oh, Paul. Right, right. Yeah, so we will touch on some of that stuff next week. So that's, we're going to have to talk about the fall a little bit. You know, so the fall is part of the discussion. In fact, I was going to close with just a little bit of a snippet that's going to lead us into that discussion. But God's goodness is never withheld. It's never not present. It's never not in what we experience. And we have to kind of talk about that a little bit more. But let me read this passage from Charnock, and I think this to me sort of sets us in that direction a little bit, which is kind of interesting, and it reverts back to what we were talking about, God's goodness in creation. So again, I'll read, and let me just open up to the passage. Okay. Often, a twisted sense of entitlement mars our perception of God's goodness. We focus on what we do not have rather than what we do have. God gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. That's from Acts 17:25. Everything. All that is good comes to us by his hand. That's James 1:17. Yet the twist of sinful human nature is such that we will tend to fixate on the one thing that we do not have rather than the 99 that we do have. We have food on our tables, clothes on our backs, roofs over our heads, family, friends, jobs, a church home, and all the blessings of redemption, which we haven't elaborated on yet. We will. That's next chapter. Yet we obsess over the one thing that we are denied, that one thing that robs us of our peace and joy, that one thing that steals away our contentment, that one thing that leads us to question the goodness of God. So, you know, perhaps we think back to the garden, that one thing, that one tree that whose fruit you're prohibited to eat. And that leads us into that next discussion that will be about redemption. So what thoughts might you have? Yes, Matthew. Yeah, that's really interesting. You know, we could certainly contrast our circumstances with Ukraine, right? And the things that are happening in other parts of the world. And so we experience prosperity, relative prosperity, and it is a challenge for us. But you know, imagine the challenge that they're experiencing elsewhere. You know, so we'll get to talk a little bit about that. But yeah, I mean, even in the midst of all that, God's goodness is still eternal and still infinite and still present. So, yeah. What else? What other thoughts?
Good.
Yeah, that's great. So I touched on it a little bit, only to indicate that the good, you know, it's difficult to define good without using the word good in the definition, right? But yeah, you're right. So maybe it's a reference point. Maybe that's the focus, is that whatever God does is good, and that's how we define it. So that's great. That's great to think about. We can describe it in a lot of ways, yeah. But the actual definition of the word. So I really like that. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, you know, and Adam and I literally had that conversation the other night. He was pointing out that the worst thing that ever happened in all of history, the crucifixion of Jesus, is good. It's God's goodness, the ultimate expression of God's goodness. So yeah, you're right. And anyway, we're a couple minutes early. Any other thoughts? Anything else? Get an extra donut. Okay. If you'll permit, I'll close in prayer real quick, and then we'll break for some fellowship time. Father, we are so thankful, and we do have hearts of gratitude, and we do wish to honor you and proclaim your goodness, because you are good, and you've been so good to us in all ways. Help us be mindful of your goodness at all times. And we thank you for our church. We thank you for our families. And we just pray that you will bless our time of worship together today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.